The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist.
I saw a pale horse.
The beast.
We're told in the book of Revelation.
This is not a human child.
Isn't an angel?
Satan. Armageddon is almost upon us.
Order the use of nuclear weapons.
The world is a fine place and worth fighting for.
From one end of the world to the other.
They're here.
Welcome to the end of the world.
Wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. This is PID Radio.
Leaning forward in our chairs here in the bunker, I'm Derek Gilbert.
That would make me Sharon Gilbert, everybody, and welcome to our humble bunker. And beside me, of course, snuggling underneath his little blanket is Sam T. Doxson.
Grunting happily away, as he is wont to do.
Exactly. He says it's a scratchy blanket. I'll just let you know that. It's not comfortable at all.
Yes. Well, today is November the 5th of 2012, and polls will open in just a matter of 13 hours, 12 hours in some places. No, I guess maybe about 13 hours on the East Coast. Of course, early voting's... really overdrove that, didn't I?
Yeah.
Yeah, big red stripe there in the...
Honey, you didn't like that at all.
Sorry about that. The early voting has been going on for quite some time.
That's assuming you can get a ballot to do that.
Yeah, but it appears
the military, apparently, many of them didn't receive their ballots, and some were even struck from the rolls.
Yeah, and thanks to Superstorm Sandy, it looks like there will be late voting taking place for who knows how long.
Oh, this is going to string way out.
This could be another...
right up until
another 2000 in election. Time. Yeah, just like the Bush-Gore election in 2000. So... it was 2000, wasn't it?
Yes, it was 2000.
And then when was the winner declared there? It was in December, wasn't it?
Yes.
So,
December could be quite a
holiday season for many reasons. It's interesting, and you know, the mm-hmm. word I'm looking for, anecdotal evidence from what I see, just traveling around, you know, take this for what it's worth. I've put 40,000 miles on a company vehicle in the last 12 months.
I put maybe 40 on ours.
40 miles, that is, not 40,000. And there's only one place south of Interstate 72 in Illinois, or, you know, any from that line south, where you see a high concentration of Obama yard signs, and that's in Springfield, the state capital, which isn't really surprising considering that the state capital is... dominated by Chicago politicians, mm-hmm, and many of the bureaucrats in Springfield depend on the state government for their employment. So, but even in what you would consider or think to be normally progressive or liberal enclaves like Champaign, which is Champaign-Urbana, dominated by the University of Illinois, I don't see that many signs there. At least I don't notice them as much as I did back in 2008, when there really seemed to be a groundswell of youthful exuberance among a certain segment of the voting population, and you know, to elect President Obama. And I think that's because there were a lot of people under the age of 25 who came out in droves. I don't know that we're going to see that sort of turnout in that among that age group again. I don't think the excitement is there.
Well, they didn't get quite what they were looking for, because according to an article at Drudge Report today, Generation Debt... every American under 18 now owes $218,676.
That's their share of the national debt?
I assume so, yes.
Hmm.
Or just big drinking binge or something.
Yeah, very interesting.
Maybe just their share of the White House dinners. Well, I got to say, just before we could jump into headlines, you and I talked before we decided to do a show that we were actually going to do one yesterday, and we got really, really busy with other things. Mm-hmm. But we talked about whether or not to do a show. And frankly, I wasn't 100% in favor of doing one before the election, because the truth is, I just feel so weary of looking at the different stories, the spin, the predictions, the polls. Right. I'm so tired of it.
It's like watching pro wrestling.
And there isn't a whole lot more we can say about it. And if we wait until next Sunday, I don't think we're going to have an answer then either. So all we'd be able to do then is just complain about what we didn't find out this coming week. I think the bottom line, as you said a few minutes ago, it will probably be December, and it will be lawyers who determine it.
Yeah. And our message is don't get caught up in it.
Exactly.
Don't get caught up in it.
You know,
as a Christian, this is not...
Somebody posted a meme at Facebook today, and I loved it because it said, no matter who wins the election, Jesus is still king.
Exactly. That doesn't change a thing. Mm-mm. And as Christians, it shouldn't change a thing one way or the other. We had a comment after last week's program when we talked about, look, it doesn't really matter. And besides, Scripture tells us that whoever is in power is the person that the Lord is allowing to have that office.
Not everyone agrees with that.
Not everyone agrees with that. And I can understand that because there are some politicians who take views, stands on certain social issues that are so contrary to Scripture that as a Christian, it's difficult to say, I can't believe that God would allow this person to take office. Mm-hmm. Clearly, something has happened that has circumvented God's plan. Well, but that isn't what Scripture tells us. Romans 13 is pretty clear that the only authorities that exist on this earth are the ones that are instituted by God. And I can reference the exact Scripture. It's Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. And as distasteful as that may be, let's just remember that when the Apostle Paul wrote that, probably in the 40s AD, possibly early 50s. I'd have to look it up, but it's in the years of following the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're talking about the era of Roman emperors like Nero and Caligula, Claudius, people who were no friends of Christianity, and I really doubt that we can say that politicians in the United States of either party are as bad or certainly as oppressive to openly Christian citizens as the Roman emperors.
Yeah.
I don't think we can make that claim.
I've got it. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I'll go on. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, as an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Mm-hmm. Those are hard words.
Yeah, especially, again, considering that he was writing during an era when some of the Roman emperors were not only anti-Christian, but they were just flat-out depraved individuals.
Tea Party, they don't use these verses very often.
No. Now, having said that, I mean, it makes it, you read those verses and it's difficult to reconcile those verses with people like Adolf Hitler, Saddam
yes.
Hussein,
yes.
Pol Pot, Joseph Stalin, and so on. We live in a fallen world. And remember, and I know that there are those who will debate this as well, but remember that Satan, Lucifer, offered the kingdoms of the world, offered the world to Jesus Christ when he was in the wilderness being tempted. Mm-hmm. And Jesus did not argue with him that over whether Satan had the legal authority to offer those kingdoms to him, you know, offer the whole world. He argued rather that, you should not tempt the Lord your God.
Mm-hmm.
The point being, in my view, that we are living in a fallen world that is under the temporary control.
Temporary being the
operative word,
because Jesus Christ will come back and claim it again.
Yes.
Because he's bought it
right.
with his own blood.
That is correct. So, yes, there are rulers who, for this temporary frame of time in which we are living now, who are again, not just anti-Christian, but just flat evil.
Depraved. Well, if you want me to really get people mad at us, let me go on and read verses, a few more, starting with verse 5, Romans 13. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God according to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Those are really hard.
But, you know, that's certainly no harder than when Jesus said, love your enemy. Your enemy. And because, you know, many of us will say, yeah, love my enemy. But what about that guy who you know, constantly drives his car across the front of my lawn when he's trying to back out of his driveway? I don't have to. There is no fine print exception.
Well, I would refer people to the book of the Song of Solomon that we just heard preached on yesterday morning.
And kudos to
kudos to Pastor Adrian for using that book, because very few pastors even want to admit that book's in there. Uh-huh. It gets a little erotic in some places, but it is a picture of the love of that the Savior has for his bride. It's how much he loves us. I mean, it's really a beautiful, beautiful book. And the I think it was in chapter 8. But anyway, the verses that he picked were about the little foxes that you and I have talked about so many times on this show. And it's wonderful because it's a picture, if you read what came before, which he didn't, it's a picture of the bridegroom, of the loved one, of the man coming and peering at his loved one over the wall. And Pastor Adrian did talk about how the foxes get through that wall.
Right.
If there's only one little stone out of place, this tiny fox can get through there and go in and destroy the entire vineyard.
Yep.
And in the book it says to the bridegroom, come and destroy the little foxes. So he will.
Yeah.
He's coming, and he's going to destroy not only the little foxes, but the big ones too.
That's right. So getting back to our original point, I mean, that's who we look to for our salvation and for, you know, it's for the correction of all that is ill in this world. It's not going to happen through this election or any election. Now, that is not to say that we as Christians should withdraw from the electoral process, especially at the local level, because we do have an opportunity to impact things in our own communities.
Impact a school,
The water district, you know, what have you?
Well, the roads commission, the water district is an important one, because not every city puts fluoride in the water.
You
know, I just had a conversation on Facebook with David W. Lowe about that, and he's really taken that on in his, he lives in Kansas, and he's really taking it on, trying to keep the town in which he lives from implementing that addition to the water. We don't have to have fluoride in our water. It can do a lot of damage, and it really does no good. It just, you know, there are companies that are making a lot of money by getting the cities to agree to it.
And there are, you know, a lot of explanations for or why it's added to the water, but only a couple that really make sense. And it has more to do with getting rid of what is essentially a toxic industrial waste. They figured out a way to turn it into, you know, something you put in your toothpaste and in your water supply. But there's a reason that they tell you not to swallow the toothpaste. It's because it's got the fluoride in it. And it's isn't that a little frightening? It's like you're cleaning your teeth with a substance as if you ingest too much of it. Call your local poison control center. Doesn't make any sense.
No, it doesn't.
Anyway, how did we get there from the election?
I don't know. I've got to stop eating toothpaste, though.
Yeah, that's probably what. So anyway, it's an interesting, entertaining show, the election. But just a reminder, just don't get too caught up in things. Don't withdraw from it, because I think it's a wise
Exactly.
Point.
Well, let's talk about some news that has nothing to do with the election.
Okay.
Okay. One thing I want to bring up is that there was a Russian sub that just skirted the East Coast.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
Here's the story.
Was it a long, flowing skirt with lots of pretty ruffles?
It was.
Oh, good.
Russian attack sub detected near East Coast. A Russian nuclear-powered attack submarine cruised within 200 miles of the East Coast recently, and the latest sign that Russia is continuing to flex its naval muscles. It goes on down, and this is what's really disturbing. The submarine came very close to Kings Bay, Georgia, which is where our U.S. ballistic and cruise missiles are harbored. And not too far from that is Jacksonville, Florida.
Mm-hmm.
Well, just before the tropical storm or hurricane, whatever you want to call Sandy, just before she made her way up the coast, an AGI ship, an Auxiliary General Intelligence ship, which was allowed to port at Kings Bay to avoid the storm.
Huh. Okay.
Well, that ship works in conjunction with these submarines.
I see.
So there are some within the Defense Department that think this was no coincidence that the ship, you know, probably, well, look, I'm sorry. I'm so close. I just really need to harbor in here for a while. I'm really sorry that I just happened to be here at this time.
Look, Sandy's moving north. Cuba is south. Go there.
Yes, exactly. And the Russian submarines that went past the U.S. coast, there are some in the Defense Department, believe that they were actually trying to attack some of our efforts that use our nuclear submarines. So this may well have been a test. This has been a test of the Russian
emergency submarine system.
U.S. submarine system.
Huh. Well, yeah, and there's a story out that Russia is, in addition to that, is ramping up missile tests. This is from the Heritage Foundation, which is a conservative think tank, but they are they report that Vladimir Putin, the once and future president of the Russian Federation, oversaw a strategic missile exercise that drew on Russia's nuclear triad: bombers, intercontinental ballistic missiles, ICBMs, and submarine-launched ballistic missiles.
Hmm.
The test took place, it just says recently. Story.
I know, this article said recently as well. I love that.
Yeah.
But it had to have been after the AGI ship harbored in Florida. At least that's the implication in the article. So, I don't know.
Yeah.
But clearly, you know what, we are not big buddies with Russia. Let's just put it that way. The old days of Pooty Put Put, you know, and George Bush, you know, hamming it up on his ranch, those are gone.
Yeah, I think we've said this before, but I really think that Vladimir Putin would have had more respect for the spine of Hillary Clinton than he has for that Barack
Spine.
Obama.
I know what you wanted to say.
Yes.
And they come in sets.
So, yeah,
Well, apparently George Soros on another track is recommending military benefit cuts. Look, people, the economy's bad enough. Let's not start penalizing our military men and women just because we're trying to cut the budget. These people put their lives on the line every day, and I may not always agree with why we are in a particular theater, but it's not the fault of that man or the woman wearing the uniform.
No.
It is not.
No.
Those are politicians making those choices.
Yes, exactly. And while I think we could do with less military spending, I would say, you know, less spending perhaps on some of the high-tech, unproven toys and gadgets that the Defense Department and sort of the that unholy circle of Defense Department and military contractors.
Complex.
Yeah, military contractors.
You look tired, honey.
Well, yeah, long day.
I know.
But, you know, just setting up appointments and stuff. I can't complain. It is a Sorry, I lost my train of thought.
I know, but let me tell you something. Since you're talking about military-industrial complex and military spending, we've talked about DARPA many, many times. I just read an article a few days ago about, you know, we've also discussed this, the little bitty insect-sized robotic UAVs that are capable of doing all sorts of spying.
Mm-hmm.
Now they can carry an inoculation with them.
Oh, sweet.
They can actually go up and either take your DNA or inject you with something.
Those are what were those called?
Hunter Seekers.
The Hunter Seekers from Dune.
Yes.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Science fiction once again becoming a reality.
Everything you ever needed to know are in the science fiction shows that we watch.
And the library in our shelf back here. It's all the good stuff.
And in our heads.
One other thing. This is a company we haven't talked about in a while, but it's kind of rearing its ugly head once again. You remember DynCorp?
Oh, yeah.
DynCorp. One of the largest military contractors in the U.S. and has a very formidable presence in Afghanistan. They were just awarded a $73 million contract to train pilots for the Afghan Air Force. 1 week after the special inspector general for reconstruction in Afghanistan called the company's earlier work unsatisfactory, the work on the Kunduz Army base there.
Oh, I see this.
Yeah. Special Inspector General for Afghan Reconstruction wrote a report in 2010 and a follow-up a year later, which said that there were serious soil stability issues, structural failures, improper grading, and new sinkholes that threatened the well-being of the troops stationed at the base. One sinkhole found near an electrical power transformer whose failure would result in a loss of electrical power over a large portion of the camp, causing significant financial loss and increasing the risk of injury through fire and electrical shock. And yet, despite the negative reviews, the government settled with DynCorp, paid it a $70 million fee for its work, released it from future contractual liability. DynCorp said, well, we were let go in 2010, so we can't comment on the condition of the camp today in 2012.
So they're let off the hook.
Yeah, exactly. The Army Corps of Engineers is now conducting a review of the rationale for the settlement. You know, why did the government pay them out $70 million and then release them from future liability?
Yeah.
We're not going to, give you your receipt unless you give us a lien waiver.
Don't go there.
Yeah. So anyway, it is a huge, again, just talking about that unholy circle between those who are in the military industrial complex, guys who shuffle from jobs in the military to cushy jobs, working for military contractors, trading on their contacts to sell systems to the government or services to the government that are overpriced, ineffective. And again, this gets back to the way our troops are treated. And what really makes me angry and grind my teeth, and I'm sure that those who are in a position to really know what things are like on the front lines in places like Afghanistan are probably angrier, but maybe a little more reluctant to speak out for various reasons. There's a lot of money being thrown at the military, but not enough of it to the men and women who actually are risking their own blood for whatever political aims our government or the elites who control the government.
Amen. I'm happy to give them a raise. But,
exactly. But yeah, we could do a little less with these contractors who are, you know, like we said, just the definition of poly ticks, many blood-sucking insects on the body politic. So yeah, DynCorp is the company that... I'll see. In Afghanistan, they're not racking up a very good track record. There were three DynCorp security guards fired in 2005 because they were getting drunk and whoring. That's the word used in the article here.
Oh.
They were whoring when they were supposed to be guarding Hamid Karzai, the president of Afghanistan. And I'm going to do a quick search here before I say something that really isn't.
Here's a headline, though, while you're doing that I hadn't noticed. From October 31st, Mitt Romney literally stands by his plan to defund FEMA. I think after what's happened on the Northeast Coast and the fact that FEMA hasn't really, once again, has failed to perform, that's not a bad idea. I've never been a big fan of FEMA. However, there are times when they do it right that they actually can make a difference. But I'm not so sure that FEMA can't be replaced by good old homegrown churches doing their job.
Yeah, yeah. There was you're right. There was a sad, very sad story that came out over the weekend. I'm glad you brought it up. Yeah, I was going to talk about DynCorp in Bosnia, but that's reopening old stuff. I mean,
oh, honey, don't go there.
Yeah.
It makes Sam cry.
Yeah. Well,
don't worry, honey.
Just Google DynCorp Bosnia. You'll find out what I'm talking about. Yeah. FEMA was supposed to be providing water for and this was the reference at the beginning of the program to leaning forward as President Obama talked about the resources that his administration had positioned in the area, the Northeast, around New York and New Jersey, to help those in need. And they ran out of water. I mean, FEMA, people in places like Staten Island, many places in New Jersey, just don't have drinking water.
An organization given at least a week to plan for an event.
Yeah, and this is the
ran out of water.
And this is the one thing that the FEMA is supposed to be tasked with doing, the Federal Emergency Management Agency. I mean, they've got access to more information than we have. And, you know, we can just call up in a couple of seconds here. Well, assuming the internet connection's good. A weather website that gives you, okay, here's the 5-day track of the storm. And there's a high probability this is going to slam into heavily populated, densely populated areas in the Northeast.
So let's put our assets close to those areas.
And, I know it's easy to criticize from here in the Midwest, hundreds, thousands of miles from the site. But again, this is what you have these experts in position to do. They ran out of water. They had to put out a contract, a call for bid over the weekend for it was something like 2.8 million gallons of drinking water to be delivered today or Monday, November 5th. So, I mean, it was a contract. It's like the low bidder wins the job. Not
this
just water, but
got black specks in it.
Blankets. Gasoline, fuel has been a problem in the Northeast as well. And again, this is what FEMA has been tasked with. We heard a lot of comments about the performance of FEMA in the wake of Hurricane Katrina. And, I don't know. I mean, are things happening more efficiently? Are things any better this time? I honestly don't know the answer to that. But
I think I do find
it surprising that they ran out of drinking water.
Yeah. I have watched a number of news reports. We no longer have cable, so I have to watch my news reports on YouTube and at the various news sites if they're kind enough to actually put their news reports online, which not all of them are yet. But the general temperament is not very – they're not the least bit happy. Let's just put it that way. There was one video that I think has been gone viral of a confrontation between a woman in – I think she was Queens, New York or Brooklyn area who was confronting Schumer, Chuck Schumer, and just giving him heck – about the fact that she says, we're dying here. We're all going to die because they had no protection. They had no electricity, of course, very little water, no clothing. And at first I thought, clothing, why do they need clothing? Well, if they've lost their home, they may be out in the street with nothing. There's a nor'easter possibly coming in this week,
which means that
very, very cold temps could hit that area. And we may have people who are at risk, older people, babies, little kids, people who are sick or pregnant, who are, she's right, they may die.
They may. The nor'easter is due to hit New York on Wednesday of this week. That'd be November 7th. And it's not a hurricane, but it is predicted to have winds of up to 60 miles an hour and lots of rain. It said it could raise water levels along the coast 2.5 to 4 feet. So, and you're talking about areas that have already been devastated. Lots of soil erosion. Some of the barrier islands were breached during the hurricane. This is developing off the coast of the Carolinas now, on track to hit New York around dawn on Wednesday, according to the National Weather Service. Sustained winds of 30 to 40 miles an hour, wind gusts of up to 60. Even on a relatively mild day, temperature around 60 degrees, you get a breeze of 30 to 40 miles an hour. You get chilled pretty quickly. Temperatures in New York are considerably cooler than that. It could be a pretty
Well, I know a lot of nasty. People who turn their heat on when it's, below 70.
Yeah.
But you're not going to die if it's below 70. If But there are temps, if you are exposed to them long enough, as I say, if you're at risk, it can be very dangerous. And I know many of our listeners, I know many of you, your churches, your families, you're all praying for these people. Please keep it up. Please keep it up.
Yeah.
And if you've got an extra dollar or two, I'm sure that there are some organizations you can send it to. I'm not sure the Red Cross is one of them, though. They've not been well spoken about during this event.
The president of Staten Island, the borough of Staten Island, was very blunt in his criticism of the Red Cross. And there were others at that press conference who privately said some things about the Red Cross that echoed his sentiment. And there were people on the island who, in the first couple of days there, said, you know, they're here with cookies and hot chocolate. We don't need hot chocolate and cookies. We need blankets. We need drinking water. We need clothing. Our clothes are soaked.
Mm-hmm.
I've not done as much digging into the web and looked at the pictures of Staten Island as
I've seen some horrifying pictures. That place, that whole area is just gone.
Yeah. It is not usual. For those of you listening overseas, it is very unusual for a hurricane or a storm with hurricane force to strike the area of New York City. Normally, they don't make landfall in the United States, on the United States coast that far north. Although Hurricane Irene did last year, but it was considerably weaker. There was a report, there was an actor whose name I can't remember. He's on a television series. He's on a television series, a cable series, and I don't recall which one. But he's from Staten Island, and he was there visiting and has been writing reports from Staten Island during the aftermath. And he said that there's one tragic story that he heard about where people on Staten Island, or this gentleman on Staten Island, decided he was not going to obey the evacuation order. Hurricane Irene hit at about the same point. Staten Island is just a little bit to the southwest of Brooklyn, and Irene really made landfall of Brooklyn, so it wasn't dead on Staten Island last year. He and his family evacuated. They came home and found that their home had been looted, that looters had stayed behind and gone through all of the abandoned homes. So he said, look, they told us to get out for Irene. It wasn't that bad. What was really bad was coming home and finding all of our stuff gone. They stayed. Their home was demolished. And this actor reported that the gentleman was dead or missing. Excuse me. They had not found his body. And this was this was as of a couple of days ago now. So I don't know how the story's been updated since then. But as of the time he wrote the article, the gentleman was missing. The wife was dead and their 13-year-old daughter. Correction. Wife was in critical condition and hospitalized. 13-year-old daughter was dead. So
that's right.
And there are other tragic stories like that coming from that part of the world, that part of the country, because unlike the Gulf, the Gulf region, Gulf of Mexico, or the Atlantic coast of Florida, Georgia, and South and North Carolina, who see those kind of hurricanes periodically, you don't generally see those when you get north of the Carolinas. Normally, by that point, the hurricanes have been caught by the jet stream and are moving back out to sea. So it's unusual when a hurricane hits this far north. And in this case, it was, they made comparisons to the 1991 so-called perfect storm, where you had a hurricane that was absorbed into a powerful low-pressure trough that moved across the United States. We had a very powerful storm system that came through here a couple of days before Sandy merged with this trough and made a hard left turn, which is really unusual.
Mm-hmm.
Some conspiracy theorists have linked this to HAARP.
Mm-hmm.
You just look at the meteorological maps and say, okay, you get a low pressure system, it's going to draw, energy into it, and that is likely what caused the left turn of Sandy. But my goodness, it.
Possibly. I don't know if you saw the video series of videos that had all been sort of edited together that I posted a few days ago on Facebook. They are taken at various locations just before Sandy hit in the Northeast area. And it shows all of these, it's the sundog phenomenon, these amazing perihelia that, sundogs.
Yeah.
That some of them are so beautifully perfect. You see not just one, but two. And what's really weird is on one of them, you see not just the ring, you see what look like plasma balls.
Huh.
At just the points along the ring that look like it's sort of 4 o'clock and 8 o'clock.
Hmm.
Almost forming a little pyramid. You see the sun, and then you see the ring, and then you see these plasma. It's like, what is that? And in the videos, you hear people going, I can't believe this, because they didn't realize they were looking at something that was a genuine meteorological phenomenon, but it's extremely rare.
Mm-hmm.
But the video clip is amazing. And the theory among conspiracy theorists is that these were made all the more dramatic because of particulates in the air from HAARP and chemtrails spray.
Well, it...
I hate chemtrails. Hey, don't even get me started on that, but I don't know.
Hmm. Regardless of what's responsible...
We can't answer those questions. Yeah. We can ask them like crazy.
That's right.
But we can't answer them.
Regardless of the cause, the devastation is historic, billions of dollars worth of damage in the Northeast, and things about to get worse for the people without shelter there as a nor'easter, a powerful enough storm in its own right, coming in on the heels of Superstorm Sandy, sort of like the meteorological equivalent of what's being referred to turn back to military for just a moment, the double tap, which is something I meant to talk about a couple of weeks ago, and just now that I transition there, I need to call this up because apparently this is a story that came out about a month ago, reported in the Independent Daily Mail over in the UK. The double tap is a euphemism for the way America's drones are apparently being used to hunt down and kill suspected terrorists in places like Afghanistan and or Pakistan. The double tap refers to the tactic of striking a target with a drone missile, waiting until first responders come to help the victims, and then hitting them again.
Oh.
Yeah. Now, there was a story, and the reason this story came out about a month ago was that Stanford and New York universities released a study that concluded that just 1 in 50 victims of drone strikes in Pakistan are actually terrorists, while the rest are just innocent bystanders. Somebody too close to somebody that the CIA thought was on a hit list. They described the double tap essentially the way I did, where a drone fires one missile and then a second as rescuers try to drag victims from the rubble. One aid agency now says that they employ a 6-hour delay before going to the scene. That's deadly enough in its own right.
It is.
People who are in need of emergency assistance, they can very well bleed out well before that 6-hour window is up. But apparently that's their rule now to prevent their aid workers from becoming victims in America's drone strikes. So
that's hideous. Politicians making those choices. Our military men and women.
That's correct.
They're doing their best, I'm sure.
I'm not even convinced that it's the military that is flying these drones. In many cases, it's the Central Intelligence Agency. They essentially have their own paramilitary force now of drones, and General David Petraeus, we mentioned this last week,
is arguing
to expand the CIA's drone fleet. But
see, that was a problem when you put a military man in charge of the CIA.
Yeah, and then
you said it at the time.
Well, and then you brought Leon Panetta, who had been in charge of the CIA, and made him the Secretary of Defense. Mm-hmm. You essentially cross-pollinated the intelligence and military.
They castled.
Yes. But I wanted to bring that up last week, and I forgot to do it. The double tap. Do a little research on that. And
well, you know what? I want to really quickly say that you are going to be talking to Russ Dizdar in just a little while, and that interview. I don't know how long it's going to go, but we're going to put that on the end of this PID radio episode. So you're going to get a double treat. You get to hear Sam snore, and you get to hear Russ Dizdar being interviewed by Derek. You know, he's got so much going on. Russ Dizdar is just involved in a ton of things. But he and L.A. Marzulli and Tom Dunn and, of course, Shelley Dizdar are going to be up in Chicago this coming weekend. And Russ is going to chat with Derek about that this evening.
Yeah. We didn't find out about it until...
Just today.
Yeah, actually. But going to be away this weekend anyway, so we won't be.
I know. They're only a few hours away.
It's like, go. Yeah. It's like, oh no, Derek's doing something for the barbershoppers again. Oh. But
Sam and I'll go.
Yeah. Well, obviously, our prayer list keeps getting longer and longer. Yes. Obviously, the people in the Northeast still struggling to recover and with another storm coming in on the heels of Sandy. Pray for our nation. Pray for our elected leaders. And because God's will be done. And just remember that regardless of the way the election turns out, the one
King
on the throne
is still Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
How do we want to sign this off as we transition to Russ?
Well, I'm just going to transition by saying, I'll see you later. Bye-bye, everybody.
Now we bring in our old friend who is holding up remarkably well in spite of the record of his Green Bay Packers. he's going walking right into the heart of the Lions' den, or rather the Bears' den, this coming weekend. Chicago Summit number 2 with guest speakers Tom Dunn, L.A. Marzulli, and our good friend Russ Dizdar. Russ, it's good to have you back.
Hey, Derek, we're glad to be here. PID Radio is great work, and we're just glad to be here with you. And Chicago is going to be great. We were there about 6 months ago or so, and it was packed out, and they wanted another one, so that's why we're going back.
Very good. This conference will be held at the Wyndham Lyle Chicago Hotel and Executive Meeting Center. That's in Lyle, Illinois, which is southwest of the city near Naperville. Not exactly my old stomping grounds, but close enough. About 3.5 hours north of where we're located now, and Sharon looked at that and was excited for a couple of minutes. She thought, okay, that's an easy drive. We can make it up there for the weekend. But sadly, I have a prior commitment for the singing group that I'm a part of. So we'll be tied up all weekend. So unfortunately, we won't be there, but we wanted to let other folks in the Midwest know about it. On the outskirts of Chicago, it's a little easier to get to and certainly a little more reasonable than the cost would be if you actually tried to get into the heart of the city and tried to find parking down there. You spend more on parking than you spend on some hotels out here in the real world. So the Chicago Summit, you, L.A. Marzulli, and Tom Dunn of Project Josiah, that's a pretty potent lineup. What is it that has brought you back to Chicago? What will you be talking about this weekend?
Yeah, this weekend, similar to last year or the 6-8 months ago, it was we did on a particular vein of spiritual warfare, the Black Awakening stuff. L.A. Marzulli was on with the delusion in the area of the, alienology and stuff like that, and Tom Dunn spoke in his own personal way in that particular conference. My wife also spoke at that conference on the concept of forgiveness, so she'll be speaking again too.
Yeah, and forgive me for leaving Shelley off the list because she's
no, that's fine.
Shelley's as important in your ministry as Sharon is in mine. So
absolutely,
yeah, equal billing,
absolutely.
Right?
Absolutely, and we appreciate that. And we just, the folks there, it went so well that last time. And there was such ministry that went on also. As a matter of fact, two individuals, one man walks up to me not too far out, I think out of Chicago, says, Russ, we've been listening for some time. I just surrendered my life to Jesus. And I want to know that I'm saved right now and I want to get baptized. And another individual came. And so we got to baptize and have one of the most tremendous celebrations in that hotel. They opened up the pool after hours for us to baptize two individuals, both of which would affirm their faith in Jesus and being saved. So that's really, even in the context of the material, just seeing the people and ministry to people is a big thing. And many times we set up, prior prayer ministry time with individuals. But this year, we're all coming with new materials. So I could just tell you quickly, Shelley's material that she's coming on, hers is described as what is not spiritual warfare. In other words, you go down the street, get a flat tire. Do we blame that on the devil too? So she wants to bring a perspective, and she's always brought a good perspective towards women too. But when it's not spiritual warfare, when it's the world, the flesh, other things that we got to deal with, and how to just simply engage. Tom's going to be coming in, I believe, this time with some particular material that deals with youth and the culture and the enemy's work in that vein. I know L.A. wants to come in, and he has been really, really cutting edge on the Middle East and what's going on, Syria.
That's right, yeah.
The Arab Spring and all the things that are volatile there. I'm actually going to come in with, if you remember when you were at the conference with Tom Horn and your wife in Canton.
Right.
We were all together. Mm-hmm. I did a one-hour segment called Seeing into the Future. Well, we've expanded that, and we're going to deal with that biblical prophetic being the cutting-edge, accurate intel for the end times. And I'll have a segment on prayer, doing this large, like we call it prayer map or prayer listing, to list out and really be, you know, very powerful in the area of prayer in the context of these days.
Some of the other topics that are scrolling across the screen here at the website, chicagosummit.net, deal with or address targeted spiritual warfare, infiltration of the church. How big a problem is that?
See, I think that's where, you know, across the board, there are churches where we've been called in, where we've kind of tracked this for 20 years now. We, you know, are dealing with satanic ritual abuse and that whole agenda, and that's the whole reason for the book. Part of that deals with a plotted agenda where people that are, you know, really deeply in the dark side have come in to, like Ananias and Sapphira, in a sense, where literally Satan is with, like, the dark side is with them, and they come to bring disruption. They come to bring harm and corruption and hurt. So we've written about it. We've done a couple of two hour sessions 3 years ago. It's one of the most downloaded things that we've seen. So I believe there has been a plotted goal of bringing some trouble, even in what are considered high-profile ministries. It ends up that the folks that helped create the trouble were multiples, SRA. And if we can understand the design behind that and spiritually how to really discern, it's needed, because for the protection of pastors, nurseries, and so forth within churches. So we're gonna give some of the mode of operation, the very things that satanically trained infiltrators use to get in and cause trouble.
There seems to be a real surge in very high profile, horrific stories. We've talked a number of times in the summer of 2012 about what was referred to in a sort of tongue-in-cheek way by the major media as the zombie apocalypse, or at least that was the meme that was picked up on the internet. Stories about men and women both who would just essentially have a psychotic break, it would seem, and would be discovered by police without their clothing, covered in blood. There were several cases where the people were attacking others, trying to eat them. There was a very gory case from Miami where a gentleman had to be, well, I use the term very loosely, was shot dead, was attacking a homeless man and basically eating his face. High profile cases like that would almost seem to us looking at them as demonic. Are those the real threat from the enemy, those sort of high profile brutal attacks, violent attacks on other people, or is there a danger that these are in fact a distraction, that while we're looking out for this sort of a spectacular horrific display of brutality, that the real evil is slipping in very quietly in the back door?
You're correct, both. I mean, that's where, again, biblical content gives us the ability to discern both, if we're willing to really know what Scripture teaches, to be aware, to be alert, to know. Like, I love Colossians 4:2. The Spirit of God says, you know, be devoted to prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. Well, being watchful is gregoruo. It's the word that means, you know, purposely with vigilance, look for impending danger. That's part of what we should be as a disciple, you know. I'm glad to say that we have great joy in Jesus, and he's the center of our life. I'm glad to say that prayer is powerful, that thanksgiving is a privilege and awesome thing that builds our faith. But that middle part has been missing, watching, looking for the impending danger. So you're correct. As we see these quote-unquote spectacular cases or horrific cases, and I agree with you, because bath salts weren't even involved with the right one in Florida. All he did was growl and turn and would not – it's obvious that he had superhuman or – He was so transfigured mind-wise, like a demonized individual, like in Mark 5. Mm-hmm. Complete, you know, when he finally gets delivered, the scripture says he's back in his right mind. Because when you're that highly demonized, or in cases of the programmed and demonization, we have found, and I've written that in the book, that the only way to take them down is physically. That's how they have to be stopped, because just yelling at them or commanding them, because the officer, they're trained to command loudly, you know, command right. them, you know, and then shoot once. Well, then he had to shoot again and again and again. Mm-hmm. So we're going to see. And the truth is, when in our involvement in law enforcement in the 80s and 90s, and where they took us in and recruited us, we've seen these kind of cases on the inside and on the slides all across the United States. These cases that officers were told don't tell the public about, well, they've become public because more and more are just erupting. So demonization, horrific, real, more, and I'm just saying on a human level, from what we know, more of this will erupt, and more of it behind the scenes will erupt. But you're absolutely right, Derek. Keep your eyes on the seductive, masqueraded stuff to the left and right also.
The conference is called the Chicago Summit Number 2. It's this coming weekend, November 9th and 10th at the Wyndham Hotel in Lyle, Illinois. We'll put a link to chicagosummit.net, which is the website for the conference. The cost, very reasonable to cover the cost of the hotel, $20 a person, $30 per couple. And speakers besides Russ Dizdar are Shelley Dizdar, L.A. Marzulli, and Tom Dunn of Project Josiah. And there will be links to all of those websites, LA's and Tom's as well, in the show notes at PIDradio.com. It's easy to assume that with the increase in these kind of reports, Russ, that they are happening more frequently. There's also the cell phone camera factor. It's a little harder to keep things quiet these days because everybody's got a camera or a video phone, in arm's reach. Are we really seeing a ramping up? What is your perspective?
Yeah, there's no question on the. I mean, even 30 years of just face to face with it on the field, there's more cases, more dramatic cases, more ugly cases like that. We revisited 3 cult crime cases unsolved in our own area in the last 12 days, which engages law enforcement, police departments, and the FBI. So it's the same kind of stuff we're seeing. You know, it is ramping up. There is more of it. And the issue of discernment on it, you mentioned, you know, here's what I saw, like in the Florida case, news commentators, they bring in FBI profilers and psychologists, and the ultimate bottom line was just what you said. They said, well, these people snapped or they went crazy. Mm-hmm. And I responded, though, publicly to say that's not good enough for me. How is crazy designed? Is crazy just mean that radical evil? I mean, let's really blame this on radical evil, whether the sin level goes so deep and so broad and so wide, or really the demonic level, like in Mark 5. The guy was superhuman. He was cutting and bleeding. He was howling. No doubt anybody in the town anywhere around would be fearful of him. But they couldn't chain him. They couldn't physically, in their day, chain or restrain him. But when Jesus showed up, there was a huge and eternal difference in that engagement. And by his sheer presence caused the manifestation. What was really there came forward. Now, we've seen that in a few cases with officers around us. When they saw that same kind of manifestation, and if that was a case in Florida, and if a command to stop, and if it was demonized, we've seen it. There would have been a result. It would have been seeable. But again, in that case, the only response the officer had was, you know, you got to stop this. You got to shoot them, you know, shoot the guy.
Mm-hmm. And obviously the first shot didn't take him down. That's why I took multiple shots. And right. You can only imagine what kind of effect, how that police officer sleeps these days after encountering something like that. Chicago Summit Number 2, Russ Dizdar, Tom Dunn, Shelley Dizdar, L.A. Marzulli, the 4 speakers there. The website is chicagosummit.net. Link to that in the show notes at PIDradio.com, and also put a link to the hotel website in case you're coming from farther away, want to get a room for the night. That says at the Wyndham Lyle Chicago. Lyle, Illinois is just to the southwest of Chicago near the suburb of Naperville. And Russ, we're just sorry that we found out a little late and won't be there ourselves, but I know that those who attend will be blessed.
Derek, thank you very much. We appreciate it, and hope to see you and Sharon down the road at some conference. Huh?
Amen.
Thanks for listening. PID Radio is a production of the PID Radio Network, a division of Gilbert House. Please visit our website at PIDradio.com, where you'll find show notes and links to connect with us on Twitter and Facebook. We wish to thank all those who help undergird and underwrite our ministry through prayers, feedback, and donations. To contact us directly, email us at radio@peeringintodarkness.com. Opening music adapted from The Alchemist's Tower by Kevin MacLeod, www.incompetech.com. Closing music, New Day Coming by Steve Grace, stevegrace.com. Content, copyright Gilbert House, and is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derives 3.0 Unported License. For more information, see creativecommons.org.
Gonna step up to the microphone, say it loud and clear.